I'd like to have you turn in the scriptures together this morning, John chapter 3, and very excited to open God's word again with you this morning. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know for sure till this morning if I was going to be preaching, but the Lord made it very clear that he desired for me to do so today through the circumstances that have happened this week. And I'm excited to open the scripture with you and share the best news that's ever been given in the world. The Lord just put it on my heart today. I know, and I even told the Lord, this is a snowy day. Probably just going to be more of the core crowd that's here today. But the Lord said, preach the gospel. And so that's what I'm going to do here this morning, is preach the gospel for you. And I'm excited to do so. John chapter number 3 in your Bible. And we'll dig into what God has for us here, starting there in just a moment. We're going to be in several places in the scripture this morning, so keep your Bible out and get ready to do some turning, or if you've got a phone app, perhaps you could use that to help you find it a little bit easier if you're not used to turning to different places in the scripture. But this is what I want to preach to you about this morning. Jesus loves you. Pretty simple truth, but powerful when you really think about it. Jesus loves you. There is one inescapable truth that God wants every single person in this world to know about. And that is that Jesus loves me. Why don't you just say it out loud with me? Jesus loves me. Let's say it together. Jesus loves me. Many of us who grew up going to church, even if we just went to a vacation Bible school, maybe every once in a while when you were growing up, I'm sure you learned the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, yet he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And it's true. But so often, because we are so familiar with this truth, we fail to consider how significant and powerful this truth is for our lives today. Now, all of you know I have a wife, I have 4 girls now. Valentine's Day is becoming very expensive, okay, with a wife and 4 girls. But I tell you what, I'm their daddy. And of course, I'm my wife's husband. And so I tell you, I'm going to make sure and fulfill my duty to show them just how much I love them and make them feel special on this day. And so I went to the store, and because we had the baby this week, I don't advise you to do this, okay? I'd never want to be the guy who's in the store the day before Valentine's Day. You know what I'm saying? The mad dash, okay? You're having to bite and kick and scream to try to make sure you get the flower that you want before they're all gone. I never liked to be that guy, but I was at the store and this week, and I went and bought some things for them. And of course, I had to get five different cards, one for my wife and one for all 4 of the different girls. And then I had to get them all some flowers, and I had to get them all some chocolate, and I got them all a gift and made sure that they got up this morning and knew that the man in their life loves them. And I wanted them to know that. And by the way, if you didn't find out it was Valentine's Day till you got here, guys, there's still hope, okay? You've dug a really deep hole for yourself, okay? But there's still hope for you, okay? And just make sure you take her to a really good lunch or something, okay? So I'll just leave that there. You might need to be at the altar today for other reasons, okay? There you have it. But I wanted them to know, not just from my actions, but from my words, that I love them. The girls, only Hattie can read, and she can't read my writing very well, apparently, I learned this morning. So the girls opened their cards, and they wanted me to read their cards to them. What did you say? And boy, I was able to just read to them all the words. And those words, they mean so much in every one of our life. But you know, God has written a love letter to every one of us. In it, he has expressed to us in no uncertain terms just how much he really does love us. John chapter 3 and verse 16 is probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. And in it, we find one of those expressions of God's love for us. Let's read it together out loud. Are you ready? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. God so loved the world. As we open God's love letter for us here, where he writes words like these to us, I want you to notice with me some of the amazing expressions of God's love, of Jesus's love for us, that are written in these pages. And as we do so, I want to ask you to think about this question. Have you truly understood just how much God loves you? I want that truth to resonate with your heart today. Even if you've known this verse for your whole life, I want you to listen to it like it's the first time you ever heard it. And open up your heart to the truth that God has for us this morning. Have you understood just how much God loves you? As we get ready to get into this, let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be able to be in this place of worship today. Lord, I thank you for the safety you provided for those who've come, and Lord, the opportunity you've given those who are online with us to be able to attend and worship with us this morning by live stream. Now, Lord, I know there's a specific reason that you have put this message on our hearts for today. And this is the word that you've given for us today. There's no escaping that fact. How you've orchestrated things this week, it made it very clear that this is what you wanted. And I can't help but think that it's because there's someone who needs the encouragement that is going to be given today, specifically. Someone who, Lord, does not truly know you, has not truly experienced your love, that needs to hear the good news of your love today. And Lord, I pray for that person, whoever he or she may be. I don't know. You know, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to their hearts, make it clear to them. Lord, if they've never trusted in you as their Savior, never received the great gift of your love that you are offering to them today, I pray today'd be the day that they do so. And for those of us that know you, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged in your love and, Lord, equipped by your love to live for you with more fervency. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll do the work that only you can in the moments we spend together here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Four amazing expressions of Jesus' love for you in the scripture. Here's the first one I want you to write down if you're taking notes this morning. Number one, Jesus' love for you is radical. It's a radical love. Now, the Bible tells us this in no uncertain terms in the verse that we just looked at, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I like what the King James does here. I think it's a proper translation of what's expressed in the scripture. Other translations say God gave his one and only Son. Well, that's not what God did. God has other sons. I'm a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But it says it was his only begotten Son. That's Jesus. God gave his only begotten Son because he loved you and I so much. Why? So that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so the Bible starts to make clear to us here that God loves you so much that he gave up his Son for you. Now, I've prayed so long for a son, I'll guarantee you I'll never give him up if God ever gives me one. But I also guarantee you, I wouldn't give up one of my daughters for you for anything in the world. We just had Ethan and Katie up here. They have one son. I can promise you, they would not do anything to give up that boy. There's nothing you can give them that would cause them to want to give up their child. Nothing. But here's the interesting thing about God. God's love for us is so radical that even when we were his enemies, he decided to give up his son for us. Think of a person in your mind that you dislike the most in the world. Would you give up your own son for him? For her? The Bible says when we were yet his enemies, Christ came and died for the ungodly. Even though we are opposed to his laws, opposed to his truth, opposed to everything that God is, he sacrificed Jesus, his own son, so that you could be saved. That's how much God loves you. Not only do we see God's love, his radical love expressed through him sending his son to be sacrificed for us, but I want you to see this as well. Turn to John chapter 15 in your Bible, if you would. John chapter 15 in your Bible. God the Father loves you so much, he sent his son, but God the Son also loves you so much, here we see, that he was willing to give up his own life for you. John 15 and verse number 13. If you're there, say amen. Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this. Read the last part of the verse with me. That a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love. Makes me think of our veterans every time that I read this verse. That greater love that led men and women throughout our country's history to put their life on the line so that their families could remain free and be protected. That's greater love, but I say the greatest love ever demonstrated to humanity was not given from a veteran, as much as I love veterans. It was given from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for who? His friends. But you and I were not his friends. You and I are his enemies when we're born into this world. We oppose everything that God stands for. We're sinners by nature, and we'll talk more about this in a minute. We are not even close to being friends of God. We oppose God with every action that we commit in this life before we come to trust Christ as our Savior. That's the position that you and I find ourselves in. And I say to you, the greatest love, the most radical love that's ever been demonstrated in this world is the love that God showed to us through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us in dying for our sins so that you and I could be saved. That is a radical love. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there's no depth you can sink to in this life that is too deep for God's love to be able to reach you. His love is infinite. There is no limitation upon his love. And his love is radical for you. It doesn't make sense. Why would God love me? After all I've done against him, to how I fail him every day. Why would God love you? You're in the same boat, friend. Jesus' love for you is radical. Number two, Jesus' love for you is required. It's required. And I'll explain to you why in just a moment. Go to Romans, the book of Romans. You're in John. If you go two books over to the right, you'll hit Acts, and then you'll go to Romans. Romans chapter number 3 in your Bibles here this morning. Jesus' love for you is required, and here's why. Understand this. You have done nothing to deserve God's love. Nothing. You say, well, aren't I not one of his creations? Absolutely. We're all a unique creation of God. We just read the verse when I dedicated my daughter to the Lord a moment ago, that we're all fearfully and wonderfully made by the Lord. But even though we're the creation of God, we're a corrupted creation. Read with me what the Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. We're not seeking God. God is going to have to seek us if anything's going to change. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. And there's none that doeth good, no, not one. So many of us think, well, I'm a pretty good person. You know what? I pay my bills. I'm a pretty good contributor to society. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. God's view of our lives is much different than our view of our own lives. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become what? Guilty before God. You make no mistake about it. The Bible summarizes it all in verse 23 when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, sin's anything you think, anything you say, anything you do that breaks God's law, that goes against what God would have us to do as humanity. And you listen, all of us have thought things we shouldn't think and we do a lot of it. We've said things we shouldn't say and we do a lot of that too. And we've certainly done things that we shouldn't do. And the Bible says because of that, we have sinned. We've transgressed God's law. We have done what God has told us not to do. And that has made us the enemies of God and not the friends of God. And that's significant. Now listen, we've all sinned by choice. And the reason we've all sinned by choice is because we're all sinners by nature. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What the Bible tells us in that verse is that there was one man who started this whole thing, first man ever created, Adam. He sinned in the Garden of Eden. And from the moment Adam sinned in the garden, every one of his children that had been born little sinners. Now, I love Harper, but she's already shown herself to be a little sinner. Okay? Certainly my older ones. You do reap what you sow with your kids. You know that, right? They're sinners like their dad. Before they come out kicking and screaming and wanting their way, and if they don't get it, they're not happy. And then they grow older. And you know what? I never had to sit my kids down and teach them, Hattie, this is how you throw a hissy fit. I never had to teach her how to do that. I never had to teach Hazel. She's the redhead. I never had to teach her how to hit her sister when she gets mad. But she figured it out all by herself. She's a little sinner. I was a little sinner. You were born a little sinner. Listen, the reason we choose to sin is because we're born that way. We're sinners by nature. You say, I think I'm a pretty good person. And you might be better than somebody else in your own mind, but you make no mistake about it. All of us are sinners. All of us have transgressed God's law. And none of us, because of that, deserve God's love. Not a one of us. What we deserve on the contrary, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, look there with me, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, this is what we deserve. Read the first part of the verse out loud with me. Are you ready? For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. Now every one of us, some of you are retired now, I understand, but every one of us receive a paycheck to some degree. And I get paid every 2 weeks, and that's my wages. That's what I earn for what I do. That's what a wage is talking about. All of us earn a wage for the sin that we've done. And it's what we deserve. The wages of sin is what, church? Death. Death. It's a word in the Greek that literally means separation. When your body dies, your soul is separated from your body. We had many such bodies lying right here. There's an empty a shell of a body that's laying right here, whether it be in a casket or in an urn, but the soul's gone somewhere else. That's physical death when the soul is separated from the body. But the Bible says there's a second death that takes place as well. And the second death is much worse than the first. The Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. The second death is when your soul is separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. I don't like talking about hell. But you know, the Bible talks about hell more than it talks about heaven. I'll tell you why I think that is so. Because God doesn't want you to go there. And that's why he's made a way for you to not have to go there. And so even though we're sinners and we don't deserve God's love, what we deserve is God's justice. What we deserve is God's punishment for our sins. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5 and notice what the Bible says. Even though we deserve God's justice, we don't deserve God's love. Two words make all the difference in the world. You know what they are? but God. It's our theme for this year. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't understand that. Why would he do that? He didn't have to do that. You understand that Jesus is the one person in this entire universe that would never have to die? Yet the one person who never had to die came and died for us so that we could live for eternity with him. That's how much Jesus loves you. He died the death you deserve. Jesus suffered hell for you. And I'm not just talking about having a really hard life. I'm saying he suffered the judgment you deserve from the pit of hell for the wrong things that you've done in your life. That's what Jesus Christ has done for you. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. And friend, I don't think we'll ever understand to be able to comprehend the measure of Jesus' deep, deep love for us, and that he was willing to suffer the consequences that we deserved for our sin. Imagine the person who is convicted of multiple murders, maybe throw rape in there as well, throw some of the most despicable crimes that you could think of in your mind. Suppose a person like that is put on the stand and is facing trial and going to be condemned for his wrongdoing. Then imagine you have the opportunity to decide his case for him. I tell you, most of us, what we would do is say such a person deserves to be punished. And we wouldn't be wrong in that. But could you imagine stepping up in the place of that person and saying, I'd like to face the death penalty so that he could live? Here's why I wouldn't want to do that. I'd think, well, that guy's just going to go out and do it again. He's just going to go out and keep sinning. I don't want to save him. He deserves to die. If I was God, that's what I would do to me. That's not what God did to you or me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to give us the hope of being changed, to give us the hope of being saved from that same old destructive life that we've been bound to. That's what Jesus has done for us. His love is radical, but his love is also required. Because listen, you and I could not be saved in any other way. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Your sin cannot be paid for unless blood is shed, unless someone dies. It's either got to be you or somebody that can die in your place who is not himself guilty. Jesus Christ is the only person that could do that. I can't die for your sin. I got to die for my own sin if I'm dying for anybody's sin. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. None of us could save each other. Jesus is the only one who came to this earth who's never sinned, never did anything wrong. He didn't have to die for his own sin. He's the only one who could come and die for your sin and for my sin. That's what Jesus did. 1 Peter, the Bible tells us about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. What they're saying is, listen, just because you put money in the offering plate at the church on Sunday, it doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You're not going to earn your way there. You're not redeemed by corruptible things. Verse 19, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We sing it all the time. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He's the only one that can save us. And because he loves us so much, he's the only one who did come just to save us. Jesus' love for you is radical. It doesn't make sense. Why would he love somebody like me? Jesus' love for you is required. There's no other way we could have been saved except by his love that he demonstrated to us on Calvary. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Jesus' love for you is revealed. It's revealed. Now listen, let's go to 1 John chapter 4 before I say this. 1 John chapter 4, I want you to see this in your Bibles. Close to the end of your Bible. It's right before 2 John, if that helps you. Jesus' love for you is revealed. 1 John chapter number 4. You know, God made known his love to us. He didn't just do this and hide what he'd done in a corner. You know, I didn't go out and buy my daughters and my wife these nice flowers, these gifts, these chocolates, write these cards out. I didn't take all the time and money to do those things just to stick them in a closet. Actually, technically, I did put them in a closet first, but I did get them out. I set them out on the table this morning because when they got up, I wanted them to see it. Why? Because I wanted them to know I love them. And that is what God has done for us as well. He's manifested. He's revealed. He's made known his love to us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation. That's a satisfactory payment for our sins. God made known his love to you, the Bible says here, when he sent his Son into this world to die for you. Not only that, Jesus has made known his love to you and the fact that he came into this world to die and be buried and rise again to save you from your sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Interesting. John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. They go right together. Notice what it says in 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. What that means is you want to know how Jesus expressed to you just how much he loved you? He did. When he stretched out his arms on the cross. There's never been a greater example of love than what Jesus Christ came and did for you and I. As unworthy as we are, as undeserving as we are, Jesus came and stretched out his arms on Calvary just to tell you, I love you this much. That's what Christ has done for us. And he's made it known to you. Listen, so many people, they know about the Bible. They know about Jesus dying on the cross, but they treat it no different than any other fairy tale in their mind, than any other story in their mind. This is not just a story. This is life and death, what I'm talking about to you here this morning. This is truth. It's the most important truth that you will ever be encountered with in your lifetime. The love of Jesus Christ for you. And he wants you to know how much he loves you, so much that you'd be compelled to receive the gift of his love. Now Jesus has left us, church, as his emissaries in this world to go around and tell every person just how much Jesus loves them. Before Jesus ascended back to heaven after he rose again, he said to us as the church, go into all the world and preach this good news to everybody. To everybody. Go around the whole world and tell everybody, I love you. I want to save you. I want to give you a purpose. I want to change you. I want you to live with me for eternity. That's our responsibility to share with the world as the church. But what an important responsibility that is today. And I say to you this morning, perhaps you've never really understood just how much Jesus does love you. So much that he'd be willing to die to pay for your sins. We heard it a moment ago in the song, I love you, written in red. That's the blood of Christ. Every drop of blood he shed on the cross was for you, to pay for your sins. Every stripe that he bore, the nails into his hands and into his feet, the crown of thorns upon his head, and the wrath of God poured out upon his soul. All of that was done so that you could be saved. All of that was demonstrating his great love for you. Who are we to take in vain such love? Who are we to deny such a great demonstration of love? Listen, if you truly understand what Jesus has done for you, it can only lead you to one decision, and that is to receive the great gift of his love. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9, this is what the Bible says about how to receive that great gift of his love. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then it says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, if you want to receive what Jesus has done for you, if you want to receive the great gift of his love, the Bible says it's as simple as believing in Jesus Christ and calling out to him in faith, trusting him as your Lord and Savior. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you believe he's died for your sins, he's been buried, he's alive today, and that he can save you, if you'll trust in him, friend, today you can be saved. Here's the good news. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You can become a part of the family of God. You can have all of your sins forgiven. You can know when you die, you'll have an eternal home in heaven. More importantly, you can have a relationship with God restored, unlike it's ever been before, if you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ and what he came to do for you. He loves you so much that even though he didn't have to do any of the things he did for you, he did it all just so you could be saved and you could have a relationship with him. The best decision you'll make in your life is to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, to trust in him as your Lord and Savior. I don't care if you've been going to church since the same time Harper's been coming to church. From the moment you were born, I don't care. If you've been in church your whole life, that doesn't mean you're saved. I don't care if you could have preached this message for me today. That doesn't mean you're saved. To know it is different than to believe it. And I say this to you, there's a lot of people who will go to hell because of the distance between their head and their heart. You don't go to heaven because you know how to be saved. You go to heaven because you believe in Jesus Christ to save you. Jesus loves you enough to have provided a way for you to be saved. And I say, if he loved me so much, then, well, he wouldn't let anybody suffer in hell for their sins. He's also a God of justice. But he does love you enough that he's made a way for you to be saved. And oh, how he wants you to take it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has a gift, eternal life, he wants to give to you. He wants to give it to you through Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. And if you'll receive it from him today, you could be saved. Because Jesus' love for you is radical. Jesus' love for you is required If he hadn't demonstrated his love for you and dying for you, you couldn't be saved. Jesus' love for you is revealed. You make no mistake, you can't leave this place today saying you don't know about how much Jesus loves you and how much he desires to save you. You leave this place without Christ, that's your choice. But God's made it clear this morning from his word. And I hope there'll not be a person here who's never trusted Christ as their Savior who won't come and make that decision today. Here's the fourth truth, and I'll just mention this because we're out of time. Jesus' love for you must be reciprocated. Two verses, and this is really for those of us who've already trusted Christ as our Savior. Two verses I want to share and we'll be done. First one is John chapter 13. Let's go over there together. John chapter 13. And verse number 34 and 35. This is what the Bible says. Jesus is speaking here. Some of you might have a red letter edition of the Bible. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." And what's the next phrase say? "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We think people will know we're Christians by how hard we stand for the truth and how much of the arguments we can win on Facebook. "Well, he's a good Christian. He told that guy." No. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you want people to know that you're my follower, show them by loving them. Right. Here's the thing. None of us can initiate this love. We can only reciprocate this love. So what do you mean by that? Jesus said, "As I have loved you, ye also should love one another." We've all got our own ideas about what love is, okay? I've got to read these for you just because they're funny. But Carl, a five-year-old, he was trying to define what love is. He said, "Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and then they go out and smell each other." Noelle, little girl, 7 years old, she says, "Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and he wears it every day." Mark, a six-year-old, some of you might not like this one, but love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and she doesn't think it's gross. Oh, man. We got a messed up idea about what love is, okay? We really do as human beings. The only way that we could possibly and truly love each other, the only way you, sir, can love your wife, you, ma'am, can love your husband, the only way we can love each other as the church, and the only way we, church, can love our community is as we reciprocate Christ's love for us. Here's the danger. Too many of us live our lives thinking that we have to do things to earn God's love for us. I don't have time to go there now, but Romans chapter 8, the end of the chapter, makes it very clear, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is given to us in Christ Jesus. Nothing. You live your life trying to think, "Well, I'm just trying to get my life together so God will love me." You got it all wrong. He already does love you. You don't have to earn his love. You get to rest in his love. And when you truly come to the place where you understand Jesus loves me, that gives you the capacity to love other people. I mean, people live their lives saying, "I can't forgive that person." And you're right, you can't. Jesus can. In fact, he already did. That's why the Bible says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." I can forgive you when I understand how much Jesus has forgiven me. I can love you when I understand how much Jesus loves me. I don't initiate true love. I reciprocate his love in my life. And if you are lacking in being able to love someone, I say to you this morning, it is because you have clearly misunderstood how much Jesus loves you. There might be a measure of pride in there too. Well, I'm a better person than they are. No, you're not. Stop kidding yourself. Jesus was willing to love a person like you, then you can love anybody. You can love anybody. And would to God we'd understand that today. And so Jesus' love for you is radical. Jesus' love for you was required for you to be able to be saved. Jesus' love for you, hey, it's been demonstrated. And Jesus' love for you must be reciprocated. Those of us who have received the gift of salvation, his love, it's our challenge to go from this place. And as he has loved us, so we should love one another. But for those of you who came in here today, and perhaps you're the reason why God put this message on my heart for today, you've never received the gift of his love. You're not saved. You don't know what would happen if you were to die today. Friend, you can be saved if you'd come trust Jesus Christ as your Savior right now during this invitation. And I want to compel you with everything in my heart. If you're watching on a live stream this morning, I want you to message us. We'll have someone call you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you. If you're in here, you're among friends. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, with everything I have in me, I beg you, would you come let us show you how you can know Christ today? You'll leave this place changed. You'll leave this place with your relationship with God secure. You know your sins are forgiven. Whatever happens the rest of your life, you know where you'll spend eternity. Friend, there's no greater exchange that can be made in your life than trusting Christ as your Savior. And so with everything I have, will you come and trust Christ during this invitation today? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together.